Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We start a new sermon series this morning on the book of Isaiah called Like New. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. The book is 66 chapters long and often referred to as the fifth gospel, since it has so many prophecies about Jesus. We'll be in chapter 6 this morning to see Isaiah call to the ministry of God. He recognizes his guilt by seeing personally the holiness of God. God's touch cleanses Isaiah's guilt, and now he becomes a servant and messenger of God. Once we experience the touch of God in our lives through the sacrifice of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now his possession. Being a Christian will be a difficult life, and it won't look like success by the standards of the world, but what we have waiting for us is the presence of God around the throne for eternity if we remain faithful. Isaiah 6:1 gives us an early glimpse of heaven. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When we look up to God, we realize his holiness and power. When we look inward, we recognize our sinfulness and our need for God's forgiveness. And when we look outward, we see all the people around us. We realize that what task we have in front of us to deliver the loving message of Jesus to a world that needs it so desperately. If you read a chapter of Isaiah a day, it will take you a little over 2 months to complete, but you can do it. So many familiar passages you will recognize. So many encouraging ones like Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they shall be like wool. No matter what has happened in your life, God just requires you come to him in humility, asking for his help. May God bless you with his presence and peace, and thank you for listening.
Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Our senior choir's Easter anthem is Glorious Morning. Berger reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Case for Christ, Lord, Liar, or Lunatic.
Amen, choir. Thank you so much. Beautiful. Scripture lesson for today, first lesson, comes from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, and they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered these words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson today comes from 1 John, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we were writing this that our joy may be complete.
Thank you, choir. Man, that's awesome. And thank you, Susan, for reading those verses this morning and giving us another insight. The resurrection story is in all four Gospels, and I encourage you this coming week to read each one of those, Mark 16, which we'll look at this morning, Matthew chapter 28, Luke chapter 24, and John's chapters 20 and 21. And we conclude our look at the Gospel of Mark today, The Case for Christ. And it's been based off of a book by Lee Strobel, who is not a Christian. And he looked at a day like this and he says, "I'm going to prove that the resurrection never happened." And so he went to do research trying to find out if there was, you know, what the whole story was built upon. And when he started it, he was not a Christian, but by the time he got done with the book, he was a Christian. Because he realized that the evidence is out there beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus lived, that he was who he said he was. And this morning, we're going to give you kind of a slimmed down version of this book. It's called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell. Josh McDowell was kind of the original one to kind of put this in writing for the modern day. And you will find in there a chapter. And that's what the title of the sermon is about this morning, Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. There's no doubt that Jesus was a man of history. There's no doubt that he lived and that he died. There are testimonies from that from non-Christian historians that lived for, you know, were working there for the Romans. We know that Jesus lived and he died. And so then the question becomes, then the rest of the story, this you know, fantasy that Jesus rose from the dead and that he conquered death. Now that's the story that we need to really delve into. You know, we look at different things throughout history, different people of history. We look at Billy the Kid or Jesse James or Butch Cassidy, maybe even Elvis Presley. The thing that they have in common is that they all died, but then sometime later, stories would pop up that they were still living. I remember Elvis Presley was running a gas station in Detroit, Michigan. That was the story, and that was on the Inquirer. They would have pictures, a guy that, you know, had a little paunch belly and dark hair and some sideburns. That's proof. You know, Elvis did not really die. He just wanted to get away from the pressure of the road, and he's living peacefully in Detroit, Michigan, running out of Casey's, I guess, at that time. But we see then also, even before that, Billy the Kid or Butch Cassidy or Jesse James, there was always a story later in life that, no, he never died. The legend is incorrect. You know, Butch did not die in a shootout down there with Paul Newman down in South America. That he came back to the U.S. so he could dodge, you know, the Pinkerton detectives, and that he grew to be an old man, and his family knew that, and they kept his secret. Billy the Kid, the same way, he didn't die in New Mexico against Pat Garrett. Jesse James was not shot by Bob Ford. That was somebody else. But I think here about 15, 20 years ago, I think they dug up Jesse's grave and took some DNA and proved that, yes, Jesse is lying in that grave there. He did succumb to that bullet wound all those years ago, and that the story that he lived and got away with his brother Frank, not so true. We look at people before that, Alexander the Great, Mozart. We see a Genghis Khan or Julius Caesar. We don't have video of them. We don't have, you know, live photos of them. We might have paintings. But we have people that wrote down history. And we know that Alexander the Great lived and that he conquered most of the known world. We know that Julius Caesar was one of the most famous Caesars of the Roman Empire and that he lived and that he died. Mozart created some of the most beautiful music, but he's buried in Austria. Genghis Khan, when he died, the legend is that all the people that buried him were murdered. So nobody would know where the grave of Genghis Khan is at. But that Josh Gates from Expedition Unknown, he's hot on the trail of trying to find out where Genghis Khan is buried. Maybe one of these days he'll find it out. But when we look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that their testimonies are based on eyewitness testimony. That's what we're reading here. And when we look at the story of the resurrection, that we're all together, man, everybody looks so nice. They look so sharp. Man, it's a special day of family. You probably had a weekend, or maybe last week it started with Palm Sunday. Man, it is a great time to celebrate. But all of Christianity, all of history of the church, rests on this one day, this one event. And we're basing it on the eyewitness testimony of people that were there at the time. They wrote it down. So thousands of years later, we can make the decision. Do we believe the eyewitness testimony of those ones that were there that were the closest? Or do we just kind of go on about our neat little way and just think, that's a neat story. I'll tap into it when I need it, but it really has no impact on my life. When we turn to Mark chapter 16, and like I said, when you read all four gospel accounts, you'll see some little bit of tidbits that when you weave them all together, you get the full story. And we start here in Mark chapter 16. And Mark, as legend has it, is Peter's recollection of his time with Jesus. That Mark wrote it down, but that Peter was the one that, you know, gave him the words. We start with verse 1 there. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Pretty much in all the accounts, the ladies were the first one. Isn't that the way it always is? If things need to get done, it's the ladies that are out there in the front. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and those who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. I don't know where you're at this morning on the Jesus story, but we have the same kind of decision to make as we read these accounts. Just like the ladies and the two other disciples that came to the original band and said, hey, he's not dead, he's alive. Most of them didn't believe it initially. Maybe that's the way you've kind of lived your life. It's a nice story. It's a story that sounds good. It's a great occasion to get together and have a great meal and enjoy the good weather. But when we delve down into the story and the basis of Christianity, we have a decision to make. Do we believe it or not? Do we believe the eyewitness testimony of the ones that were there and 2,000 years later as we read the accounts? Do we believe it today? When we read that account in Mark chapter 16, we see that Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days. They counted days a little bit different, part of Friday, all day Saturday, all part of Sunday. That's 3 days in their place. But the ladies were not expecting to see a risen Lord. Although Jesus had told them repeatedly exactly what was going to happen, that this would be something that they should expect to see, they did not expect to see a risen Lord or an empty tomb. Why? They were carrying spices. They knew what to expect on a body that's been in the tomb 3 days. And they were going there to take care of the Lord and make sure that his body was in the right state and that it was properly respected and taken care of. And when they got there, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and the one sitting in there was like an angel. I think it's interesting that the angels were there when Jesus was born to announce the great news. And who was there to announce the great news that Jesus was risen again? Angels. I believe angels are all around us, that they're always willing there to minister and deliver God's message to us. We just have to be listening to it. And just in case, you know, people over the time, they say, you know, you can't trust a lady's testimony. You know, they get emotional. They get confused sometimes. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. The angel made sure to tell them that you're in the right place. You're coming to look for Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. You found the right location, but he's no longer here. We know from Matthew chapter 28 that the guards had long left. Remember, there was a legion of guards that were supposed to guard the tomb in case the disciples tried to steal the body and give the impression that Jesus was alive. But they're gone now. And the angel tells the ladies, go back and tell the disciples and Peter. I think it's interesting that that's the way that that message is relayed. He could have just said, go back and tell all the disciples. But he said, disciples and Peter. Peter, I think, was, you know, so discouraged that he was so low in his self-esteem that he needed just that extra. Let Peter know that there's restoration found after the resurrection. And then as we get to the rest of the story here, we see that what changed these men. They had different people come to them at different times and say, the two on the road to Emmaus, the ladies that came. Peter runs to the tomb and he looks in. It says when he walked away, he was wondering what had happened. He was wondering what had happened. And when you look in John chapter 20, we find the disciples hidden in a room with the door locked, fearful because the Jews are going to come and get them and do to them what they've already done to Jesus. So I doubt very seriously that the disciples were under any compulsion or motivation to go to the temple and overwhelm a Roman legion and steal the body and put forth this great thing that Jesus had risen from the dead. But today we're in that second group of believers. In John chapter 20, it says Thomas, you know, was not there when Jesus appeared to the first, you know, 10 or 11. And he famously said, unless I see him and I put my hands in his side and his hands, I'm not going to believe it. Even though I've been with you guys for 3 years, even though we have lived and gone through it, I don't believe until Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up later in John chapter 20. And Jesus said, blessed are you because you have seen me and believe. But blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe. That's us. We're in a special group because we've read their accounts. We have put our lives on the line. We put ourselves in belief of what we've been told and what we've read. But when we look at this story, we see that it is the foundation of our faith. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a whole chapter about the resurrection. Talks about the body, talks about all kinds of different things. But in verse 3, he says this, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He went to the cross. That's what we remember Good Friday, and we celebrate communion on Maundy Thursday. That he was buried, he was put in the tomb, he was really dead. And that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he said, just to prove the point, he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 of us at one time. Some of them are still living. Most of them are. Some have died. Then he appeared to James, all the other apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. See, they're listing the proof. They're listing the name, saying, if you got a doubt about it, go to these people here. And they'll tell you, they saw Jesus alive. They saw the scars. They know that he was the one that promised it, and he rose from the dead. When Peter and John wrote their letters, and we've already read the one at John that Susan read, he says, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. We believe totally, and we want you to believe too. My daughter had a dream this weekend, past weekend, and said, "Dad, I had a dream that you're going to lose your voice on Easter Sunday." I said, "Thanks, babe. I just need a drink of water." But when they wrote those letters, John said, "We've touched him, we've seen him, we've heard him. It's true." And in Peter's letter, he said this. He says, "We're not following cleverly devised stories. We're not following some, you know, wistful person of a pen like William Shakespeare when he told you about the coming of our Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when we heard his voice. We ourselves heard this voice. We have also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." What turned these 11, 12 gentlemen that had abandoned him, they had betrayed him, they had rejected him, they had denied him? Only one disciple stayed at the foot of the cross. That was John. He was there with Jesus' mother. He was the only one that was an actual eyewitness to the crucifixion. What turned these guys into disbelieving, fearful disciples into ones that would die for their faith 30 and 40 years later? We did the Living Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago, and we would walk out and give our testimony about how we met Jesus. "I was Simon the Zealot, and I heard Jesus," all these different things, that whole testimony that we give. But then at the end, we walk back out, and the narrator tells how we died. It was not a pleasant occasion for any of them. All of them died for their faith because they had seen the risen Lord, and no torture, no other ones challenged them was going to ever take that fact out of their mind. And we have that same fact today. The Jewish leaders and the Romans knew the tomb was empty because the Roman soldiers had gone back and told them, "Earthquake, angels, Jesus is gone. Don't know what else to tell you." And the Jewish leaders had a choice to make. Do we finally believe Jesus? Has he finally won? They challenged him all that time. Has he finally won? No, we're going to come up with a story. Tell everybody the disciples stole the body and you don't know where he's at. So it comes back down to that choice we have. Lord, liar, lunatic. Was Jesus a liar? All the things that he said about him and God, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me." Was he just, you know, making up stories? Chuck Colson was one of the inner circle with Richard Nixon on the Watergate scandal all those years ago. He was not a Christian. He became a Christian when he went to prison. And this is what he says about the resurrection and if Jesus was a liar. "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would have not endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." So was it a lie? Did the disciples die for a lie? Or maybe Jesus was a lunatic. Maybe he was just deluded. We've seen all that. We've seen Jim Jones down in, you know, South America. We've seen that Marshall Applegate guy out in California, Heaven's Gate. We've seen David Koresh down in Waco, Texas, delude his followers, delude himself, and lead multiple people into destruction. But when we see here that the Jesus, the stories and the truths that he spoke, it's the truth that we can hold on to in the most discouraging of times. Paul wrote it this way: "How can we have hope when terrible things happen to us?" 1 Thessalonians 4. "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you might grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." See, it's just not a fancy story to make us feel good when tough times are happening. It's a promise. I've repeated this promise from John 11 many times this past week. I want to say thank you to all the people that have asked about Betty and I making our trip out to Indiana. visiting with the family out there of our good friend that passed away suddenly, who was a strong Christian, a big believer. We shared this passage from John chapter 11. It's the promise that we hold on to. Jesus gave this promise at a funeral. His best friend had died, and Jesus delayed getting there. Mary and Martha meet him at the door. Where in the world were you? Why didn't you do for Lazarus what you did for Jairus' daughter? Why didn't you do for Lazarus what you did for, you know, Peter's mother-in-law? Why didn't you do exactly what you wanted to do? Jesus gave them this great promise. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And if you live by believing in me, you will never die. That's what the resurrection means. But then the question is the real part of the kicker of the whole story. He looked at Martha and said, do you believe this? That's the question we've all got to make. That's the all thing we've got to look at and say, Jesus was real, but was he just someone, you know, was he a liar, was he a lunatic, or was he really the Lord? And if he's really the Lord and that really did happen, what does it mean to me today, tomorrow, and for eternity? Today, after your dinners are over, after you've taken all the family pictures, after you've had all the Easter egg hunts, you put all the kids to bed, and you get a moment of peace, pause for a moment. Go outside on the back patio, look up at Venus or Mars. Those are ones showing right now. The stars are bright right now. It's beautiful outside in the evening. It's quiet. I want you to pause at the foot of the cross and the empty tomb. And once and for all, decide for yourself, do you believe this? And what does it mean to me today and tomorrow? Maybe you come into this like Thomas. Boy, unless he shows up in front of me, It reminds me of the movie Forrest Gump. When him and Lieutenant Dan are out there trying to be shrimp guys, they're catching like 5 shrimp. And Lieutenant Dan looks at Forrest and says, where's this God that you speak of? Forrest says, interestingly enough, God showed up. And we see God, you know, Lieutenant Dan rage at God the whole time. And finally, at the end, you see him peacefully swim up. He had made his peace with God. Maybe you're like Peter. You knew him, you've seen him, you've studied him, and you're wondering still what happened. Or maybe you're like all the disciples. You're looking for redemption at the resurrection. And that's the story that's for all of us this morning. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've had happen in your life, God is the God of second chances. He took every one of those disciples except Judas, because Judas didn't see the risen Lord. He gave up before he saw the risen Lord. But the doubting, the fear, the denial all went away once they saw the risen Lord. This morning I ask you to come to the foot of the cross, the empty tomb, and experience the power of the resurrection this morning. I know we have families right now in our community and surrounding communities that are facing the toughest of circumstances. And they're needing hope. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve, but we don't grieve like people that have no hope. And today when you walk out of these doors, I want you to know for sure and certain that Jesus rose from the dead, and because of that belief in him dying and buried and raising again, that I have hope for eternity.